If you want to grab a Bible, we're going to be headed to the second chapter of Luke again this morning. Out of curiosity, has anyone taken down their Christmas decorations? You did? I was told that, I actually didn't go to the mall. I avoid the mall usually at all costs, but I was told that if you were going to the mall, that already everything's gone and is Valentine's Day stuff up. But hopefully it's okay this morning that we linger for another Sunday around the Christmas story. Again, we're going to be in Luke 2 in just a moment. And if you haven't been with us this past month, we've been considering some of the questions raised from within the Christmas story. Certainly, we have our own questions, many of us, as we come to Christmas. Some of you this week had to figure out how to deal with difficult in-laws or family members, and some of you had gift decisions to make. Some of you had to remember where you put things and wrap them. There are questions, whatever they are. For some, it's, what do I really believe? And there's everything in between. But as we've seen this last month, the events of the birth of Jesus, almost all of the main characters that Luke puts forth have their own questions as well. We saw from Zechariah as he was told that in his old age and his wife's old age, they would have a miraculous child. Essentially, his question was, how can I really know this is true when this angel came and spoke to him at the temple? We saw Mary as she's visited. The paraphrase would sort of be just, how is this possible when she's given this amazing message of what's going to happen. And Elizabeth, again, when Mary comes and visits her, essentially asks, why me? Why would I get to experience, of all people, this wonderful moment? This morning, as we address yet another question, I think the timing's perfect because many of us coming off of Christmas may be asking, in a sense, what now? Last night, we got home, walked in the door after spending Christmas in Bend with the family, and the house was about 55 degrees. There's still the remnants of wrapping paper laying around on the ground. There was laundry to be done. There wasn't much food in the fridge. Felt like somehow the Christmas music was exchanged for a to-do list. And there's that reality that after the gifts are open and the food is eaten and everyone heads home and we're once again left with the routine of life, oftentimes we've invested so much time and energy into celebrating Christmas that the days following can feel like a bit of a letdown. And if you overspent or you overate at Christmas, the feeling can be more acute as we not only have the letdown of sort of the moments pass and everyone's left and we don't turn the lights on anymore, but now also we may sense there's a hole we need to dig out of, right? And so for many of the days right after Christmas are filled with, in a sense, a simple question of what now? What now? Maybe you feel that this morning. As I consider that question, I've often wondered, what was it like in the days that followed the birth of Jesus for Mary and Joseph? What happened to them in those moments after the shepherds and other visitors left? What took place after the manger? This morning, I want to look together at the story that follows, if you will, sort of the big day, the birth of Christ, and consider in that how God might be leading our next steps personally as we face sort of those what now places in life, which you may or may not face this morning. Certainly, you'll face them at some point this year. So turn to me, with me to Luke chapter 2, if you would, and we're going to pick up in verse 15 to set the scene a bit. And as we turn to Luke, I think it's important to remember a couple things that really are rather obvious, but maybe we forget them. First of all, the events that we celebrate on Christmas Day did not, in fact, all happen in a day. We know that, but sometimes we have to be reminded of the reality that it was months earlier that an angel came and visited Mary, and then later an angel coming to visit Joseph. There had been this probably arduous journey from Nazareth down to Bethlehem. It would still be some time before the arrival of the Magi, and we may know that, but we still compress all of this story into sort of one little nativity scene, and it we sort of sometimes default into assuming this was just this one event, the whole story of Christmas. But setting the stage, let's notice what Luke shares with us regarding this actual moment. We're going to pick up in verse 15, out in the fields. When the angels went away from them into heaven, them being the shepherds said to one another, let us go over to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us. And they went with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the baby lying in a manger. Now, these are familiar words to most of us. And when they saw it, they made known the saying that had been told them concerning this child, and all who heard it wondered at what the shepherds told them. Now, there's something else that's really easy to miss that's quite significant. Luke is not attempting to give us all of the details of Jesus' life. In fact, we have four different gospel writers who are all writing to different audiences. You have Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And none of them are exhaustive in trying to give us every aspect of Jesus' life. What they're each trying to do is convey who Jesus is to their given audience. And so there are many things that Luke just doesn't bother dealing with. He doesn't give us all the details. He doesn't intend to. At the end of this chapter, he won't even take time to inform us of the reality of his family's escape to Egypt. We won't really see anything about Jesus growing up. Luke will skip all the way from Jesus at about a month old to Jesus at age 12, where he'll give us this brief little snapshot at the temple, and then the next thing you know, Luke is skipping to Jesus as an adult. So it's important as we come to these events to recognize that Luke is not intending to give us every detail. He's giving us what he deems is important for us. So even this rather incredible, complicated scene of probably these unshowered, scraggly-looking shepherds running into town, searching for a child. Remember these angels? First one angel had appeared to them, and then there's this whole host of them. They're responding to what they've just heard, coming into town, looking for this child. By the way, I wonder when I consider that scene a few verses previous with the angels out in the field, and you first have the angel with the shepherds, and then you have this whole multitude of heavenly hosts praising God out loud. I wonder if in fact, people in town may have heard a faint chorus off in the distance and wondered what was going on. We don't really know because we aren't given any of those details. But in verse 18, we get an interesting glimpse of what is taking place. He says, "And all who heard it wondered at what the shepherds told them." What Luke doesn't say is simply that when Mary and Joseph heard it, they wondered at what the shepherds told them. There was more people apparently hearing this news. It alludes to this scene that probably took place with these excited men going place to place in the evening, knocking on doors and searching for where this promised child was. You can imagine some dirty men coming to knock on your door who you didn't recognize in the evening. There was probably quite a scene going on as they found their way to where this baby Jesus was. And all who heard it would have wondered what was taking place. And then we imagine the moment when they find these shepherds, find Mary and Joseph, and it's just as it was said. And the excitement of, it's for real. We're not crazy. This is actually taking place. And with great excitement, they tell Mary and Joseph what they've been told about this newborn baby. In verse 11, we see that they were told this baby was Christ. That's a word meaning Messiah, the one who would come and save the people. Israel had been waiting hundreds of years for this news. He's also called Lord in the announcement to the shepherds. We can imagine these exhausted but joy-filled couple standing there with their baby and hearing this amazing news as these shepherds explain in detail their experience with these angels and what they just heard. By the way, another detail we are not given by Luke is how long these shepherds stayed. We don't know if it was minutes, if it was hours, if they stayed overnight. We don't know. At what point did they remember they still had sheep they needed to go tend to and decide they should probably leave? Luke doesn't fill that in for us, but he simply says this. If you look at verse 19 and 20, he says, "But Mary treasured up all these things, pondering them in her hearts, and the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all they had heard and seen, as it had been told them." This wonderful little snapshot of Mary, the mother, treasuring what's taking place and pondering the reality, perhaps reflecting back on her own angelic visitor, considering what this monumentous event in history could actually mean. And all of this looking down at this newborn baby. Like most of us would, Mary was probably doing her best to soak in every detail, to ingrain it in her memory so she'd be able to come back to this. And then the shepherds leave, apparently not quietly, because they're glorifying and praising God as they go. You can imagine the wake of excitement, maybe confusion, maybe questions being raised in Bethlehem as these shepherds head back out and retell their story to anyone who would listen, as you and I probably would if it was us in that situation. And so the question arises, what about the next day? After the shepherds leave, after the excitement, what now? Mary at this point and Joseph don't even know the Magi exist yet. It's just the two of them and a newborn in a place that isn't home. So we might ask, what now? What do you do next? Again, Luke doesn't tell us everything, but what he does tell us about is, I believe, prescriptive when we as well come across those what now moments. Notice first what follows in verse 21. What happens next? At the end of 8 days, when he was circumcised, he was called Jesus, the name given by the angel before he was conceived in the womb. So the first detail that Luke wants us to see is that Mary and Joseph follow through on what they were told. They were told that he would be named Jesus. And so when Jesus is circumcised at 8 days, this was signifying his covenant with God and their covenant as parents with God. That's the point he would be given his name. They don't deviate from what they were told. This would have been outside of the cultural norm. We discuss this with John the Baptist. Normally you would be given the name of your father. Probably culturally would have been typical, since it's Mary and Joseph, to name this baby Joseph Jr. in a sense. But the angel told Mary and told Joseph that this child should be named Jesus. And so the very first thing we see this couple doing is following through on the instructions they were given, doing what they know to do. It seems really simple, such an obvious thing, but I find that when we hit the low spots of life, those now what moments of life, and don't know what to do next or how to find the energy perhaps to do much of anything, the starting point is that we follow through on the part we do know rather than getting bogged down by all the stuff we don't know. We follow through on what we do know rather than getting bogged down on what we don't know. You might say we simply do the next right thing. When I was in college, I've probably shared this story with you, but I didn't know which of a few directions to pursue. I had a degree in youth ministry. I was looking at maybe applying at some different jobs, looking at going overseas, and was really stuck on what I should do. And so I went and met with one of my professors who I really respected and said, you know, I have all these options before me, and I just don't know which one should be pursued. And I still remember he looked at me very lovingly and said, Aaron, it's much easier to steer a donkey when he's moving. The idea being you do the part you know and you keep moving forward and you trust God to bring direction in the process rather than just getting bogged down by all the what-ifs. Here we see this couple doing what they knew was the right thing. At 8 days, they're having their baby circumcised. They're having the right name they were told given to Jesus. They're doing the next right thing. And interestingly, the couple doesn't then leave to head home, which I would expect them to do. Instead, they apparently stay around in Bethlehem for the next 33 days so that they can then go to nearby Jerusalem to make offerings and a sacrifice to God as the law calls them to. If you'll notice in verse 22, it says, "And when the time came for their purification according to the law of Moses, they brought him being Jesus, up to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. As it is written in the law of the Lord, every male who opens the womb," this is the idea of the firstborn, "shall be called holy to the Lord, and to offer a sacrifice according to what is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons." Now this raises all sorts of questions that Luke, in fact, doesn't provide answers for, like where did they stay? Remember, they didn't have a place to stay, which is a central aspect of the story. That's where the manger comes in. What did they eat? How did they pay for things? If I was in their situation, I'd probably be in a hurry to get back to my own bed. Where did they get clothes for their baby? How did they provide all of these things? Because this purification that he's speaking of happens at 33 days. So for a full month, they're sort of in this holding pattern so that they can do the right things as the law of Moses calls them to. Specifically, Exodus 13 required that there was an offering given to consecrate or to set aside the firstborn male. Leviticus 12 required that also for the mother there was an offering of purification. So this brand new family stays put, since they're close to Jerusalem, so that they can obey God and give offerings in his honor. Luke, however, does give us one really significant detail. He tells us that their sacrifice was a pair of turtle doves or a pair of pigeons. This means the couple was indeed poor, because the law of Moses allowed for, if you could not afford a lamb or that type of sacrifice, if you were in poverty, you were allowed to offer these birds instead. So what we know is that this obedience was carried out at great personal cost and almost certainly great difficulty. Again, I would suggest that this picture is a prescriptive example for us when we face the questioning, the what now, the fog of life, of what do I do next, or maybe even just that sense of letdown of I don't know what my next step should be. We honor God, we walk in obedience, we do what we know is right, regardless of the cost and the circumstances, trusting even in our questions, perhaps even in our pain, in the fog of the unknown, that God will continue to guide and lead us. We do the next right thing. And secondly, we give honor to God and we walk in obedience, regardless of the cost or circumstance. Again, at this point, it's been over a month since the birth of Jesus. I have to admit to you, I don't even remember most of the first year of our children's lives. The fog of diapers, of feedings, of sleep deprivation, of all the new demands to adjust to. And I just try to imagine all of what I went through as a parent, without electricity, without nearby family, apparently without much money to deal with, without home, the difficulty of that month for Mary and Joseph. And yet, even though I could see if I was in Joseph's shoes, I would have probably began to question even the things I did know, wondering, did I really hear from an angel? If this is from God, why isn't it easier? I could see lots of questions coming to my mind. Again, this isn't for hours or a day or 2 days later, but this is over a month with the hardship of a newborn. Here they are, staying put so that they can honor God and do the right things. What I love about this story is the timing of God within this. And understanding that timing brings impact to this, because it's in the midst of Joseph and Mary, this young couple, following through on what the Jewish law requires, giving a meager offering of two birds out of their poverty to honor God, that again God gives them this encouraging gift as they go up to offer these sacrifices. Notice in verse 25, this is now as they're at the temple for this purification. It says, "Now there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. And this man was righteous and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him. And it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ." Again, that word Christ also means Messiah, the Savior. "And he came in the Spirit into the temple, and when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him according to the custom of the law, he took him up in his arms and blessed God and said, 'Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace according to your word. For my eyes have seen your salvation, that you have prepared in the presence of all peoples, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and for glory to your people Israel.'" This was unexpected, by the way. They did not probably go into the temple expecting to meet Simeon or have any of this happen. They were there to just do the right thing. And then we get this little note, "And his father and mother marveled at what was said about him." Again, Joseph and Mary have come to offer the sacrifices as the Jewish law requires. They've come to honor God. They're only doing what is expected. And in the midst of this, God surprises them through Simeon, who again confirms to them what God is doing through them with their child, Jesus. It's another amazing moment to, in a sense, propel them forward in continued obedience. Matthew, if you'll remember, adds some of the details that Luke doesn't, that include not only the visiting of the Magi who bring gifts, but on the heels of that, this forced exile to Egypt that this family would face, essentially running for their lives. And before that happens, in Simeon, God is confirming again to this young couple the incredible reality of how he is working through through Jesus and what they're allowed to be a part of. I find it so often is the case that in the midst of simply doing the right thing and honoring God, however mundane that might seem, it's in those moments that God so often gives us guidance for what lies ahead, sort of the next mile, if you will. He provides clarity often in the moments of just doing the right thing, of giving him honor, when otherwise all we see is fog. But lest you should think that this moment in the temple is sort of this hallmarked kumbaya moment, don't miss the difficult words that Simeon would speak to them. If you look in verse 34 and 35, it reads this, "And Simeon blessed them and said to Mary his mother, 'Behold, this child is appointed for the fall and rising of many in Israel and for a sign that is opposed. And a sword will pierce through your own soul also, so that thoughts from many hearts may be revealed.'" This moment that seems wonderful and spectacular, at the same time they're told that a sword will pierce through their soul from what God intends with their son. And mixed with the wonder of this moment is the reality really of more hardship. It isn't going to be easy. There is no promise of ease. But God is definitely in the situation. And I will be honest, when I hit the sort of now what places of life, probably like many of you, I want easy. That irritating old Staples commercial with the easy button, like I want easy. I want just to know this is the way it's going to go. This is the end of the story. It's all going to work out just like I hope. I want easy. I want Hallmark. It's in those moments when I'm exhausted, maybe feeling blue, not sure what to do next. I want easy. I want happy. I want, you know, the vacation on the beach, right? Aren't we all kind of that way sometimes? In fact, sometimes for some reason that happens after the vacation or after the holiday. We come back and it's almost like we need a vacation from our vacation because we really don't want to go back to reality quite yet. It seems that God is far more interested in my obedience than in me living in a Hallmark commercial. It's a difficult reality. And it's true for all of us. That God is far more interested in our obedience than in making life easy and neat and tidy. It's an easy reality to forget. Jesus' entire life would be about giving himself as a ransom for many. Those were his words. Jesus would say to his disciples, that is the closest to him, following after him, things like, you're going to have to carry your own cross. Again, that wasn't about a necklace. That was a picture of shame and suffering. He told his disciples that they should count the cost of following him, saying things like, if you want to be first, you need to make yourself last. If you want to be great, you need to make yourself a servant. Jesus saying that even he came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. In fact, in John 13, we have this famous picture where Jesus decides to show the full extent of his love to his disciples. And what does he do? He takes the lowly position of a servant. And I can't help but have a graphic picture of this situation with these disciples probably wearing sandals, walking dirty roads in the hot sun. This was a gross job. And to show his love and to show an example of how love should be lived out, because he then says, as I've loved you, so you should love one another. He gets down and he serves them in the most really humiliating, humble, gross manner. And to this young couple, Joseph and Mary, who were invited to be a part of this amazing movement of God in Jesus Christ, the reality is that however we script the pageant or put up the decorations to celebrate the story, in reality, it was nothing resembling a Hallmark movie, the life that they lived. It was marked by difficulty, by questions, by uncertainty. Apparently, they were poor. They were forced into exile, which means that as they were in Egypt, much of Jesus' childhood, they were likely alone, apart from family, doing this just them. So when I face the what now moments, when we face those, we must also face the reality that they're often the result of our own unmet expectations rather than the result of God not providing something. Because in our hearts, many of us often sort of revert back to hoping that a life following Jesus will be like that Hallmark movie, that it'll be really easy. And when the moment we hope will bring us joy passes, we end up wondering, well, what now? Maybe it didn't live up to its expectations, or maybe it was just so great we're sad it's over when we come to December 26th and December 27th. But when we come to that what now place, we need to remember that we're called to obedience to God, and in fact, joy is a result of the fellowship with God that comes through obedience, not simply from a moment of happiness. Don't forget that happiness and joy are actually separate things. Happiness comes and goes all the time. But that abiding joy in our soul doesn't come from a holiday. It doesn't come from a really great, huge dinner with everyone we love. Those are happy moments. But joy comes as a result of fellowship with God by living in obedience to Him. So this morning, if you find yourself maybe a bit in the what now place, by the way, you're not alone if you do. There are all sorts of studies that show that this week and the coming weeks are some of the most depressed for many in America as we come down off of the expectations of Christmas. But if you find yourself in that what now place this morning, I want to challenge you to understand that regardless of our emotions, God desires our obedience and that we honor Him by putting Him first. And regardless of what our emotions tell us, God is the source of all blessing, and He is also the source of joy. So we can look to the example of what happened after Christmas in Luke's account and see that if we're stuck, we move forward doing the right things, doing what we do know, rather than getting hung up on what we don't. We act on what we know, doing the next right thing, not getting bogged down by the unknowns. And regardless of the circumstances or personal cost, we give honor to God and we make Him first. And we continue to do so. And we do so understanding that it's often in the midst of these very disciplines that God provides direction for the next steps ahead of us. The answer to the what now. The story of the gospel that really begins with the Christmas story is one of God, that word Christ, the Messiah, God saving us from, as we heard first hour in Sunday school, the fear of death, a life of slavery to the fear of death, Hebrews speaks of. God has freed us from sin. He's given us the opportunity to walk in fellowship with Him through Jesus Christ. And we walk that walk through obedience, and through honoring God and putting Him first, understanding that we don't earn God's love. That was a free gift in Christ. He died on the cross to set us free from sin, to reconcile us to God completely, to justify us completely, to give us a new life with God. But we walk in and experience that life by being in fellowship with God, which comes through obedience to God. So I want to invite you this morning to maybe consider if you're stuck, or if you're a little down or blue, what are the right things you know God has called you to this week? And how do you practice those? And what does it look like this week to honor God by making Him first in your schedule, in your finances, whatever it is, that you would seek fellowship with Him, seek to put Him first? And I would suggest to us that living that life of following after Christ, following His example, and being obedient to Him will lead us to joy that doesn't pass when the holiday does. So let's pray together. Father, I do ask that for the unknowns, for the fog, for the questions, for the what nows that we face, God, help us not to get stuck in those. Help us not to sit down and wait for all the answers, but instead empower us by Your Spirit to walk in the obedience of the things we know You've called us to. Father, help us even this week and how we invest our time, our resources, our love, our energy. God, help us to do so in a way that puts you first. God, help us as Jesus came to serve and give his life as a ransom. As we follow after him, help our lives to follow that example that we would seek this week to serve those around us in your name in response to your love. God, we would ask that as we do that, you would fill us with joy. God, that you would continue to direct our steps. Help us to entrust ourselves to you completely, we ask in Jesus' name.